Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
This year, 2019, is a year where we're believing for infinitely more, and we started our first sermon series of 2019 was Infinitely More. And this has come from Ephesians chapter 3, and in particular verse 20, which talks about God in us who is able to do even more than we can ask, even more than we can even imagine or understand. He can do that according to his power in us. So this is what the Infinitely More is about. And just to say, this isn't just because we're greedy consumers. We don't just want more stuff. Some of you are trying to get rid of stuff. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. But it's actually about more of God. It's about having a heart to seek more of him, to desire more of him, to pursue after God himself, or a relationship with God. And so after that series, we've moved into the series we're currently on. And this is Make Room for More. And Stephanie opened up part one last week. Incredibly, it was really good to start talking about the stuff that we have in our lives and how we deal with those things in light of God's promises, in light of who God says he is, in light of who God says he is, but also in what he says he will do, not just for us, but for the Israelites, because we take this from Isaiah chapter 51. And so Steph unpacked verses 1 to 3 last week, and it was really great. She mentioned something that's really stuck with me. And it's this, that all these things, making room for more, is part of a process, okay? And this process takes a lifelong commitment. It keeps on going. So nobody has arrived there. So don't ever feel like, oh, I've missed it, or I haven't managed to make on to the next moment and everybody's leaving me behind. This is a process that we are all on. It's a lifelong journey. If we come into relationship with God, then we're on a lifelong relationship journey where he gets to shape us and mold us and make us to be whoever he created us to be in the first place. So last time we talked about how, and we're continuing this thing of how do we make room for more. And so one of the things in making room for more, I'm not sure about how you feel, but in life, I feel like sometimes I can't make room for more because I feel stuck, because I'm stuck. I don't know about you. Have you ever been in a position where you have been stuck? You literally can't move, or maybe most of you have traveled on the M25, right? Surely you know what I'm talking about. To be stuck. Well, the thing that came up to mind for me is when I was younger, as a child, I used to go on walks with my family to Whippendale Woods. If you haven't heard about it, please do Google it. It's a great place to go for walks. But I'd love to jump in muddy puddles. I'd love to wear my wellies and go jumping in puddles. And certain times I would do this, I would definitely end up getting stuck. Now, some of you are saying, oh, isn't that nice when you're a kid, you used to get stuck in puddles. But like, just in case you're an adult who has been stuck in the mud as well, let me make you feel better. Please, would you turn your eyes to the screen and check this video out?
Latine has nice shoes that have jumped this puddle.
I do it for the kids.
I was saying, I don't know who should be more embarrassed, the person who jumped in the puddle, the person laughing on this video. That's hilarious. But that's what it's like to be stuck. You see, you had to get help to get out there. And I was just wondering, if you will with me, would you imagine with me that you're walking down an unpaved path? Now, you can be wearing whatever footwear you want. Maybe you already have some good wellies. Maybe you've got some good walking boots. Maybe you don't have either. In your imagination, I'm letting you wear whatever you want, but you're walking down this path. It's unpaved. And as you proceed down this path, it's beginning to get a bit muddier. In fact, as you continue to walk down this path, you can see the mud is becoming softer. You're leaving more of an imprint, more of a footprint as you walk down. Now, the mud is getting softer and softer, and you're realizing you're beginning to slow as you walk down this path. You're looking down at the mud, and as you walk down the path, you're beginning to see it's wetter, and actually now there's pools, there's little puddles on either side of you as you're walking down. Now, up ahead, as you keep walking, you're really slowing down now, and you're ending up having to go into a puddle. And as you start walking through the puddle, you've realized you're really slowing down. You're becoming stuck, but you're still powering on. And you finally get into this puddle, this middle of this muddy brown puddle. And you go to lift your foot up, and your foot comes up, but the boot, the Wellington, is stuck in the puddle. You're dangling around with your foot in the air. Do you take the step? No, you don't. You take your foot and you place it calmly and neatly back in the boot, and you're there. You're stuck. You can feel the water now around your welly or around your boot, and it's cold. You look down, it's brown, it's murky, and you're stuck. I believe God's word for us today as a church family, but also for some people, really in particular for you, God is on the move. God is on the move. You may be stuck, but God isn't, and God is on the move. He's on the move, and he's on the move towards you. He's coming for you. He's on his way. So you need to listen, and you need to hear what he has to say. You need to look up. You need to look towards him. He's on his way. He's coming for you. And I really believe something will change for you. I believe this message is part of a process where you who are stuck, and I don't know where, but you're going to become unstuck. God is going to shift some things for you this year. I believe 2019 is a significant year. You may not see the promises fulfilled, but I believe you're going to see the process start to shift, to move for you. He is on his way. And so if you will, if you'd grace me with this, as a prophetic act, I'm just going to ask you all to stand up right now, if you're willing to. Please do stand. Because there's something about this act of standing up, there's something about this movement that shows I'm willing to be unstuck. I'm willing for you to move in my life. This is about me listening. This is about me hearing. This is about me readying myself.
Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail.
Amen. Thank you. If you'd like to be seated. Thank you, Tracy. He is on the move. And so with this scripture in mind, I would like to unpack today two things that won't make room for more. Okay, we're talking about making room for more. I think it's important that we realize there's two things from this passage, at least, that says there isn't room for more, or I won't make room for more. There will not be any more space. So just to give you a bit of context from Isaiah, and I've got a slide for this for you to see. What you have to realize, Israel is not just a nation. Israel is a chosen people. And not just chosen, but a chosen people chosen by God, God himself. God himself picked Abraham and his wife Sarah. And out of these two people came a nation, and actually blessings towards nations upon nations. And not only were they seen as God's people, but God even related to the Israelites as his child, his firstborn child. He calls the Israelites his children. And not only does he call them his children, he made a covenant with Israel. And God is faithful to who he says he is and what he says he will do. And so what we get through the Old Testament, through Scripture, is God and his people and his covenant with the Israelites. But what we have to realize is the Israelites, time and again, and this isn't just pointing the finger because we all mess up, right? But time and again, the Israelites break their covenant promises with God, their relationship with God. They pay him lip service. They turn away. They do their own thing. They're rebellious. And so Israel's history doesn't go maybe as you would think it should go if God is their father. So let me just say, where we're at in Isaiah is actually Israel has become a nation in the land of, well, in the land of Israel. But what happens is during their time, during the reign of Israel, the nation splits in two because of things going on within them, things where they're not seeking after God and God for their own nation, but even for the nations around them, because God's heart was always that Israel would be a light to the nations around them. But what happens is Israel ends up splitting into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. It gets very confusing for me saying Israel when there's part of Israel not included. But Judah has Jerusalem in it. And what happens over the time of, let's say, Isaiah, but more to do with his prophecy, Isaiah's life, but the prophecies of Isaiah carried on by his disciples, Israel, the northern kingdom, ends up being taken over, overrun by the Assyrian Empire because they're just because they weren't following God and his commands. So God gave them over to what they wanted. God gave them over to their desires and things. Now, Israel was overthrown. And so Judah not having the best mindset about this, you think they'd take this as a warning, but they saw this, oh, thankfully the Assyrians have dealt with Israel when they're in odds with one another. Judah didn't humble themselves and come back to God and continue to ask for God's leading in their lives. And what happens is later on, and this happens and it's prophesied in the book of Isaiah, is over to the east, over here, the Babylonians come over and they actually overthrow, they overrun Judah. And what they do, they take the Israelites back to Babylon, back to their land there. And this is known as the exile. This is when Israel comes out of Israel. But there was always this promise they would return. And so it's actually when the Persian Empire takes over the Babylonian Empire in the years of Darius' reign, the king of Persia, that a few of the Israelites who were in Babylon make their way back to Israel or Judah, make their way back to the promised land. And this is known as the remnant. The remnant come back. So this is all Isaiah prophesying what will happen, some in his lifetime, some after he's passed away. And you have to understand, this may seem weird, but God throughout this whole process has been faithful to his covenant. You may say, well, why have they gone this way? But you know what? God was extremely patient with Israel. Not just extremely patient, he showed restraint. This is a holy God, a worthy God. And yet he gave the Israelites over to what they desired. But because of his faithfulness, he was always, always going to redeem his people. He was always, always going to be their God. So just looking at Israel for a moment, just realize the enemy had taken them. The outside nations, things that weren't actually purposed for them, ended up taking them. Israel ended up serving other kings and other nations, rather than serving the Lord and his purposes. Rather than being a light for the nations, they ended up in darkness serving these other places. And I tell you, when you take on a role that's not really designed for you, or a role that's not been purposed for you, you forget your identity. You forget who you are. You forget who you belong to. And this is the state of Israel as we look at chapter 51 and start reading into the things that God has for them. But in this place, in Babylon, when the Israelites were there, the ones that were there, and Israelites scattered, maybe some were left behind, some were left in other places. Let me tell you, because of this, they weren't listening out for God. They weren't looking out for God. They were not believing that there was room for more. And this is where we take the story. In verse 4, it says, listen. God says, listen. It's actually what he says in verse 1, 2. He says, listen. And what I love about God in this, he says, listen, my people. He still sees himself as father, even though they've forgotten about him, even though they've forgotten who they are. He says, listen, my nation. He sees himself still as their king. They belong to him. If you track back in Isaiah 51, just verse 2, it mentions Abraham and Sarah, the covenant promises, where their forefather, their nation began. God was there and encouraging them, reminding them, this is what has happened and I will do, and this is what I've been doing. God is incredible in his character, but we're going to share more about that next week when I'm preaching again. The interesting thing I wanted to look at is when God says, listen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word listen in conversation, it bugs me. It really annoys me, and I'll tell you why, and you could probably realize just by me being up here. I chat a lot. I talk a lot of rubbish. I talk a lot of gibberish, and I would hear listen a lot at school from many of my teachers. In fact, when I was younger, I'd hear it a lot from my family. In fact, I still hear it now from my family. Now I'm married. Thank you, Hannah. But they say, listen. And they say, listen, because I'm chatting a load of rubbish and I'm distracting people and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not paying attention. The other thing is, not only am I not paying attention, but I'm probably doing something wrong. I'm doing the calculus wrong on the page. I'm doing the work wrong on the page. I'm not really bad misbehaving, but maybe I am. Maybe I'm just messing up and not getting things right. I'm in trouble. And the final thing, when I hear listen, one of the things I realize when people say listen to me is that they are within earshot. They are close by. Somebody doesn't shout, listen to me, and then speak to me so that I can't hear them because they're on the other side of a school field, or my parents are in the kitchen and I'm down in the garden. They say, listen, because they're up close. They're personal, because I can actually receive what they want to say to me. This is what God says. Listen. Listen to me. Even though you've forgotten who you are, I haven't. And this is what's so encouraging from all of this. Why say listen? Because God cares. Now, I want to take you back to the mud. You see, with me and my dad when I was younger, if I get stuck in a puddle, I do not want my dad coming in to rescue me. I can get out of this puddle all by myself. Just watch me. I'll get out. If I have to carry my boots in my arms and walk around in mud with my bare feet, I'll do it myself. Let's take you back to the imagination journey we've been on. You've been walking and now you're stuck. Maybe you're looking around, and as you're looking around and you're stuck in this puddle, you're seeing other people walk on past you. They're just walking on, but you're stuck. What's going on? Why am I stuck? And then you're looking down at your boots again. You're looking at the puddle. It's cold. I don't like where I am, but nobody's going to help me. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to get out of this myself. But then you look up. What I didn't say is, during your journey down the path, I want you to picture somebody right now that you know loves you or cares for you. Or maybe somebody you want them to love you anyway. You're walking down and they've been with you this whole time. But the incredible thing is, they've managed to maneuver round all the muddy puddles in the mud so that they're not stuck. But now you're looking up. Now you're listening out for them. And you can see them, and they're coming to you. They're coming to your puddle, to your mess. They're coming where you've been stuck. And I want you to realize this is something of the heart and the nature of God. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows where you are. See, the thing is, when we forget who we are or things about what we are about, we sometimes forget where we are with God, and we think he's far off. And for many of us, maybe we feel like God's not listening, God's not close by. This scripture, God's heart for you today, is to know that he's on the move and he's close by. He really isn't far off. He's actually within hearing distance. He's actually within a distance where you can see him and see his work. I want some of you to know today, you need to hear it. He's coming. He's coming to you. Maybe things haven't shifted yet, but he's on his way to you. So I'm going to talk about two things that get in the way, that stop us from getting unstuck, that keep us boxed in. And the first thing I want to say, which one is it?
Yeah, it's there, is pride.
Pride says there's no room for more. In fact, pride, if it could speak, says there is only room for me. There's only room for my stuff. I can't handle anybody else's. I'm going to do it. Pride is a closed box. Pride is a closed heart that says, I'm in control. I'm dealing with this. Don't worry about me. Pride says, I'm okay. That's what pride says. I'm okay. I don't need help. I don't need you. It's a closed heart and it fills your heart. You fill it. Nobody else does. God doesn't have the chance to fill it. It's your own self-dependence. It's your self-reliance. It says, I'm in charge, and this is the one I find really difficult. It says, I'm in control, and I love to be able to be in control of my life and to feel like I've got everything ticked or sorted and well-kept, but that's what pride says. It says, I don't need your instruction. I don't need your help. And think about this in relationships now. How are you in your relationships? How are you in your career? How are you in your workplace and things like that? Are you able to listen up, or are you saying, no, I'm doing this myself? I rely on me. I've earned this. I'm a hard worker. I know what I'm doing. I'm shaping things that are going on. Even with my provision and the things that are going on in my life, that's because of me. And I need to be in control of these things. God's really personally, like, start to do some work on me in terms of how I feel about my security, in terms of my family and my family's future. And God's saying, well, why aren't you trusting in me, David? Don't you realize your security comes from me? It doesn't come from your job. It doesn't come from your work. It doesn't come from this money or that money. It comes from me. And even when I come, this is the processing with God. So I start processing with God and say, okay, if that doesn't work out, then this is what I'll do. And God said, well, no, hold on a moment. Even if it doesn't work out, are you able to go forward with me, not having your backup plan if things don't go well? Can you trust me that I would speak into your life? And even if I don't say what it is you want to hear, you can trust me. This is a real challenge. When I journal, I do listen out for God, but I listen out to what I want to hear. I listen out to how God is supposed to help me. And sometimes God doesn't speak the way or say what I want to hear. Am I able to trust him and to go with that? Am I able to do this? Because you know what? God is on the move, but pride says he's not. Pride doesn't let God move in your life. Pride actually just talks. It doesn't listen. It doesn't look. We need humility. This is the first thing to overcome pride. You see, humility is something in our lives that helps deal with the pride. It helps us deal with being stuck. It helps us deal with being boxed in, because humility is an open box. A box that the Lord can speak into. It's a life, it's a heart, which God can actually fill because it's open. And in fact, humility listens. Humility listens out for God. It's not all about self-promotion. It's not all about what I can do, but it's about what he can do. If humility could speak, it would say, less of me. Less of me, Lord, and more of you. Now, I'm not sure if you've heard, there's this saying that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Now, I used to think that was C.S. Lewis, because he writes a lot about humility in a book called Mere Christianity, but it's not actually him who wrote this text. It's actually Rick Warren. So obviously at school or Bible college, I wasn't listening because I learned that this week. But I want to encourage you. Humility isn't just that. Humility is coming to a realization, a self-realization, that I am nothing without God. I am nothing without him and his move in my life. In fact, I have nothing if I do not have him. Forget all the stuff that's going on in your life, that's going on in your power. You know, those things are going to fade away eventually. Those things aren't going to end with anything. But if you don't have God, if you don't have the humility to have God work in your life, come into your life, you're never going to have room for him. You're never going to make room for him. You're never going to make space. And pride is in the way. Humility makes space. So one of the things I'd like to add on to Rick Warren's words is thinking about God and others more. That is what humility is actually thinking more about God, waiting for God, listening to God, looking to God, rather than looking to ourselves, and then having a heart to look to people. But here you go. I've got to confess some things with you this week. Anybody ever had a bit of a spell of false humility? Anybody know a bit about false humility? Well, I've been feeling that this week. I've been talking to God a lot and getting God's heart for you guys and for the preach. And as I open up the Bible and the Word, and just on the journey I've been on, so excited for the church and God, asking God for a heart for the people and for this local community. And God's saying, well, David, can you not just listen to me for what I have for you? I had to repent. I had to get my journal out. I've been such a hypocrite. I'm preaching on listening. And I'm not even willing to spend the time to hear what God has for me. Because I'm like, oh, no, God, don't worry about me. I'm riding off the last week. I'm riding off your word from last week. I'm riding off the breakthrough prayer week. The things you confirmed and put in my heart then, that's amazing. But you know what? God is saying, I'm on the move, David. And I've got something more for you. You know this is part of a process, right? Are you just going to be stuck there? I want to give you more. And I think for each and every one of us, we've got to be able to humble ourselves to know God does want to speak to us and move us in places. There's some places people sitting here have said, that's it. We've capped God's work in our life here because that's pretty good. And because God did it, I'm not going to say it's not good. But God wants to open that up. God wants to open it up. He wants to fill it. He wants to move you to new places because he loves you and has a plan and a desire for your life beyond what you see. I don't want to just listen for other people, even though that's a good thing. I need to, first of all, listen to what God has for me. Listen out, because God is on the move. Now, the second thing that we need to address is fear. Fear is also another closed box. Fear closes our hearts in. Fear, again, it doesn't listen, it doesn't look. Fear says, this is all I will ever have. I'm stuck with it. I'll never have more than this. I'm stuck. I can't be helped. My situation's only going to get worse, if not the same. It sees no way out. It just sees the surroundings. Come back to that imagination with me. You're in the puddle, okay? Your friend's there. You've seen your friend, but you're still looking at your surroundings. You're still cold in this puddle. Your feet are still cold, and I can't. My friend can't help me. If I get stuck, first of all, I don't want my friend to come in and help me because they're just going to get stuck. They don't have the strength to help me. They can't help me. Let them go on. Let them do their own thing. This is like us with God sometimes. God, you can't help me. Don't get into my mess. Don't be involved. I'm fearful that this won't go well for us. This is what fear says. It lies to us. It just can't believe that there could be anything good. It just can't believe that there will be a shift. It just says God can't help. That's what fear says. And God did not put that fear in you. God doesn't work and operate by fear. He operates by turning our hearts. He convicts us, yes, but he doesn't use fear. Fear is not a motivation. In fact, perfect love casts out all fear. He wants to open you up. He wants to make room. But fear doesn't make room for him. It's like the Israelites in exile or under threat. They're so fearful, they don't allow God to move. If we come into verse 5, it's really important that we see that my righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. God is on his way. But not only that, look, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. His arm is towards you, people. It says this, the islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Hope is how we deal with fear. Hope is an open box that says, God, fill my life. Hope says there is more for room. There is more room for more. Hope actually doesn't even speak at first. Hope looks. Hope is looking. Looking for God, looking for more. And if hope could speak, it says, there is more for me than I could ever imagine. There is more for me than I can even see right now. There is more for you. There is more for you. There is more for you because God is on his way. And if you see him on his way, I'm telling you, things are going to shift. Things are going to change. There is more. Verse 6 says this. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies or fleas. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. When I looked at this passage at first, until I had some conversation with others, I always thought this was about what's temporal, what's not lasting, and what will last. God's salvation lasts forever. And that's true, and there's a certain extent to this, but I've realized through the context of this, chapter 51, looking at Abraham and Sarah, what happens when you look up to the heavens above? What do you see? You see the stars. What did Abraham look up to? The stars, as many of the stars in the sky. Then, maybe not here, because when we look here in Watford down, we see mud. But in the Middle East, or when Abraham looks down, or when the Israelites look down, what would they see? The sand. God was reminding them of the promises. But forget even the promise. Look at the promise giver. Look at the salvation. This is encouragement for each and every one of us today. Even in our situations where we feel stuck, where we feel boxed in, don't just look for the signs. Don't just look for what's going on in there. Look at the promise giver. Look out for his arm. Look out for his saving work, because salvation will never pass away, will never end. But these things that we place our trust in or hope in, they will fade. We need to put our hope in his arm and his eternal salvation. And that, just coming back to that mud scenario, imagine right now that your friend has now stepped into the mud with you. He's reaching out an arm towards you. Now, are you willing to take that hand? Have you already got stuff in your hands? Maybe you're holding your boot. Maybe there's things you don't want to leave the puddle, because if you leave the puddle, maybe you're going to leave your boots behind. And I don't want to leave my boots behind. Let me just tell you, it's different when Jesus steps into the puddle with you. It's different when Jesus steps into the mud with you, because he is strong enough to reach in, grab you, and take you out. His arm is strong enough. But here's the deal. Are we willing to give our arm towards him? Or are we too busy holding things? So, no, I can't get out this puddle unless you take this with me. God's saying, I'm coming to take you out of this. I'm coming to help you. I'm going to make some room for you. I think some of us are fearful that we're going to lose the boots that we're standing in. Okay, listen to me here. And I know you feel that you need your boot for the next part of the journey. You need your boot to take the next step, or this is what will get me to what I want and what I desire. Let me tell you, when Jesus picks you out of that mud, stinking puddle, he will carry you when you think you need to walk. For some of you who think you need your boots, you don't. God will take you to wherever you need to be, and he'll provide whatever you need. And even when you think you're in lack, God has everything under control. You just may not know it. He may not tell you what he has for you yet, but he will carry you. Jesus stepped into the mud, into the puddles of our lives, into the wreckage of humanity, into the wreckage of Israel. And he, for some reason, did not get stuck, because he was the Son of God. And he came out. And not only did he come out, but he takes all those who are willing to reach out, who will humble themselves and believe and hope in him. Jesus will take out that puddle for you. Jesus will take you out of the stuck situation you're in. So we're going to spend some time now in response. We're going to take communion together, and I'm going to invite the band up now. And I've just got a couple of things for us maybe to ponder before I even pray and minister into it. Johnny, if you wouldn't mind, if it was just a bit more instrumental to begin with, I want to just give you time to process this. You see, pride and fear, they don't allow room for more. They box you in. They keep you stuck. They don't allow you to move. But humility and hope make room for more. In fact, humility gives space to be hopeful in the living God. And my question to you is, what are you listening to? Are you even listening? Are you even seeing? This is my question. Where do we need to humble ourselves if everything's relying on me, 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 me? What's God trying to say? No, look to me. And where have we lost hope? Or where are we fearful that this is it? because I really want to encourage you. God is on the move. He is on the move. And there's nothing that you feel unstuck about that he can't get you out of. God is on the move.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.